I had an experience this week, or maybe it was last week, I can't remember when, but I met with a man, and he was telling me about an object lesson, kind of a tool he had used to try to help his children understand about reading the Bible. And what he had done is he had taken a picture, and then he took a piece of paper. Oh, I'm saved. All right, thank you, Alan. It's funny how this makes you feel just so much more secure. But he took a piece of paper, a big piece of paper, and he punched a little hole in it. And then he had his children take that paper, and they couldn't lift it all the way up so they could, you know, see, but they could lift it up just a little bit, and they could look through that hole to see just a little part of the picture. And so, like, all they could see is this is a little bigger here. I'm looking back at that monitor. I can't really see it very well, but they could just see a little bit of the picture. And they asked him, he said, okay, well, what do you see? What do you think's behind there? And they said, well, there's some fingers there, so there must be a person there. And so they moved it a little bit and saw a little bit more and said, okay, there's a person holding their hands right here, still can't tell. Is it a boy or is it a girl? Is it a man? Is it a woman? They can't tell there. They moved it a little bit further, and they noticed that doesn't look like the kind of clothes that we wear today. And so this must be a picture of somebody who's from an older time, possibly, or it's a woman wearing some kind of fancy dress. And so they take a look at these things as they come. Some they get a little bit, some they get a little bit more. You can kind of tell by the cut of that, you see a chin and you see some skin here. So this is probably not a man, they surmise. And they look a little bit further in here, say, yeah, we can tell that long hair. I guess it could be a man if it was in ancient times or whatever. And they look across here, and they're looking across, and he says, okay, what do you see right here? Well, the different kids saw different things. Some of you know exactly what this is a picture of. And the reason you know it's what the picture is because you're very familiar with the big picture. If you're familiar with the big picture, it's real easy to see and identify and understand what the little parts are. If you're not familiar with the big picture, you can get confused, and in your own mind, you can create something that's not really there. And that's really how reading the Bible is. We read the Bible, and it fits into the big picture. One of the things that I like to tell myself, and I tell people a lot of times, is look, if you read something in the Bible that contradicts something else in the Bible, or contradicts something you believe about the Bible, then there's something in there that you don't see, that you don't understand. And so you need to seek to have God reveal to you a little more of the big picture so you can see how all those things fit together. Because I'll guarantee you this, the Bible all fits together. And it's telling one basic, simple story. And we grow to understand that story better as we grow. And what's funny about it is that, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, you're really a deep thinker. That's some deep thing in theology. But really, deep thinking in the Bible is being able to take the simple truth and apply that simple truth in every complicated circumstance. It's not that the Bible and God's wisdom is complicated, and so you've got a complicated answer for every question. There's a simple answer that answers every question, and that answer is Christ. And that's what we read a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter 1:21, where it says, through Christ, you've come to trust in God. And you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You know, the story is tied together by Christ. And we can interpret everything in the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament through God as he reveals himself in Christ. Otherwise, we may have the wrong interpretation of some things that happen if we don't understand what God is really thinking. And so Peter is saying, listen, I know you experienced a couple of decades ago when James told you, as you were being chased out by the Jews from Jerusalem, that, you know, you need to have your big picture understanding of what God is doing intact, or else all these things that are happening, when you try to figure out how this fits into God's plan, you're going to be confused and you're not going to be able to respond and be faithful to God. And that's the book of James. And now here we are a little bit later, and Peter is saying, okay, that was bad. But human nature, how many of you know that human nature says, man without God, the further away he gets, does he get better? Or does the evil of no restraint from God that's in a person's heart, the further it gets from God, the more that is revealed, and the more things get bad. And he's looking and he's saying, hey, Nero, we're a long way off from a godly leader. And there's fixing to be some persecution here that's going to be, it's going to make what happened in Jerusalem look like nothing. And so I'm going to just take that message from James, and I'm going to tell you, you can't forget it. You've got to realize, and you've got to be looking at everything in your life from that big picture understanding of what God has done to redeem you and what God wants to do to redeem those around you. And so he's coming back and he's saying, look, you know, Christ is the center. The answer is Christ. The answer is not in fixing all these problems. You have to proclaim Christ. Even in a situation where they're trying to stamp Christ out, which is what Nero is fixing to do, you have to understand that you have to live the gospel out, and you have to be a light that proclaims Christ. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? It'll set you free. It'll take away that calling we have in Christ and that understanding. And that's why I loved what Stuart said here. Because when I look around at certain people and I see, you know, what God did here to redeem this person, how God saved them out of these circumstances, what God did to change this family, what God did here, it inspires me to realize that the big picture of what God is doing is so much more important and is so needed that my fears become trivial, because it just sets me free from those things. And Peter is saying, you have to know the truth, and you can't be swayed away from it. And it all revolves around his throne. We sing a song like that. It all revolves around his throne. And really what that means is God is the king. He is in control. We're living in a foreign land that is in rebellion to God. It's not living the way God wants to. He is giving some time to hopefully bring people out so he doesn't have to come and destroy everybody. But eventually, everything will revolve around him. And right now, as his instruments to bring salvation to the world, we have to make sure that we are operating under his authority and doing his will right now. Our lives revolve around him. And the next verse, the one that Isaac talked about last week, it says, you are cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. That's an interesting thing, because most of us would look at that and say, well, that seems a little bit confusing. What does it mean when it says we were cleansed from our sins when we obeyed the truth? Because most of us think about it as we acknowledge the truth. But what he said so clearly, that I really love the way he said it, is God loves us enough that he doesn't just forgive us for getting in the place we're at, but he pulls us out of that place. And he doesn't love us enough to forgive us and leave us in our misery, but he loves us so much that he will not leave us in a place where we are continually, because of our own blindness, destroying ourselves, and a place where we cannot maintain what God wants. And so what is that truth? The truth is God is the creator. The truth is God is in control. He is the king. The truth is that he is also our Savior who loves us, and that God has provided a way for us to find the things that he created our hearts to desire that we can't find anyplace else. And it's when we put ourselves under God's authority and stop listening to the world and stop listening to our own hearts and start listening to God and start following him, we hear his voice and we follow him because we're his sheep. And he leads us into the place that our hearts desire to be, because that's what he created us for. And that process happens as we obey the truth. It doesn't just happen in one instance automatically. We just got done singing that song when we started off. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church what? Well, how do we get ready for Christ? That verse is a theme that's in every part of the Bible. And once you see that truth and you understand that God's work begins when we are saved out of the kingdom of darkness into the life, into the light. But it will never end. And it is working itself out, and we are partners with God in realizing and responding to him and letting his promises come true in our lives, which save us from all the misery that we brought upon ourselves when we wouldn't follow and wouldn't listen. And we are making ourselves more holy. We are making ourselves more an object that reflects the love of God. So now, and it's interesting how that's tied in there. Since we've been saved, since we've come under God's authority, since we follow him, now we must show sincere love. I love that. You must show sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Do you know what that verse is really saying? It's saying there are two lifestyles. There's a godly lifestyle and there's an ungodly lifestyle. There's a lifestyle where bottom line things center around me, and there is a lifestyle that revolves around God. There is a family of the world, and there's a family of God. And the lifestyles are completely different. And what it's saying is this: now that we've been cleansed and we've seen the truth and we obey the truth, we got to live in that lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle that loves who first? It loves God first. And who does it love next? God's family, which we are now a part of. And it's how people see the reality of God. They see it in God's family here on earth. I mean, we're not going to look up and see God, but we can look up and we can see Christ in people and see the difference it makes, and it's a dramatic difference. And so we're going to look at this verse this week, and it's in 1 Peter 1:23, and it starts off and it says for, and what that really means is because. All that stuff that I've said before is because of one thing. It's because we have been born again, which means we are no longer people who are spiritually dead. We're physically alive, we're emotionally alive, but spiritually we're just not connected to God. We are now connected to God forever. And we are growing like children in that relationship. And we are born again. Now, I love these little pictures right here that I found on the internet. This is a picture of how people are. We believe that we can find the way to happiness. We can find the ways to security. We can find the way to some meaning and purpose in our lives by how we live. And so all of us, we come out of the womb and we listen to the world and what we should be and what it takes to be happy and how we can be successful. And we're all plotting this course and we're trying to get to the wonderful paradise that's there at the setting sun over there, and we're walking that path, oblivious to the fact that we can't get there, that God created the world so that without him, all the valuable things of life, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we possess, no matter how much we achieve, we're going to find that those things didn't really matter compared to the things that do. Number one, love. It's funny, the more that we amass, the more that people love the things we have and what we can give them rather than us. And the less they can see us, and the more they see the things that we have or the things that we can provide. Or the more that we achieve, the more now we're valuable to people to use, and the less they really see us, unless the Holy Spirit is involved in their lives and they see the value of Christ. And so what happens to us is as we go through life, we slowly start to find these disappointments, and we slowly start to realize that whatever path we're taking, it's not the answer we thought it was. It shows that we are separated from God, and we are separated from the things that He created in our hearts for us to truly desire. And it's only when we realize this and we fall down like the prodigal son did with nowhere to go and just dissatisfied with a life without our Creator. And at that time, Christ shows up. At that time, God speaks to us, because that's the time we'll actually listen. If I'm sure my plans will come through and I'll be able to make it without God, why would I turn my life over to Him when I still think I can make it? But when we come to that point, we have that experience where we have nowhere to go, everything has fallen apart, we think we're completely alone, and then we realize we're not. We realize there was someone there who loved us. There was someone there who was still calling to us, even though we wouldn't listen. And now when it's quiet, we hear Him. And it's Christ. And He's saying, hey, all of these things that you've been trying to do to achieve what you want out of life without Me, they've all ended in emptiness, but guess what? I'm building a bridge right here. You take My hand, we'll walk on the water. I'll lead you there. I'm the only one that can lead you there. And if you surrender to Me and just follow Me, you will find that I knew what your heart's desire was when I created you. And when you delight yourself in Me, you'll have it. And so we realize that our salvation is dependent upon nothing other than the grace of God reaching down and creating a bridge for us to find life. And we walk across that bridge in faith, which is a gift from God. Because until we saw the love of God reaching out to us personally, we heard the story of Christ, but that's different than the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and realizing God is really here. He's the living God speaking to me, and that story is about me. I'm included in it. And all of a sudden, as we realize that God is there and He wants us to be part of His family, we don't know how. We didn't conjure up faith. It just appears. It's a gift. And we're able to respond and follow Him. And all of you have seen these little circles right here. Which circle is your life? And the first one right there is, it's what a lost person is. They're sitting in the throne of their own life, and they're making their decisions. Now, they'll take God's advice if they think it fits with what they think will work out. But if it sounds like, you know, the wisdom of God is what to man? Well, at times it's foolish, right? It sounds like I'm going to be a doormat. It sounds like I'll never achieve anything. It sounds like if I give away, people will take advantage of me. I'll give away all my opportunities. If I don't take advantage and climb the ladder, meaning I have to sometimes climb over other people. If I'm not doing that, how do I ever get to the top? It sounds like foolishness. And so we decide and we judge whether God's word applies to us or not in this circumstance. And some people get to the place that they don't even want to hear what God has to say. And some people are raised that way because the family has gotten so far from God that there's no influence towards it. And so we are not following the Lord. He is outside of our life, and we think we can bring Him in at times, but that's not how it works with the King. You know, you don't bring the King in when you want. The King lets you come in when He wants. And so we don't have peace. We don't have that Lord. Everything is an illusion of the things that we want. And then At salvation, we are born again and we realize who God was, and that's now a reality to us. We realize that He is the source of truth, that there is no solution to our lives without Christ, and we surrender our hearts to Him, and Christ sits on the throne, and we will follow Him wherever He leads. And we're actually in the kingdom of God. And when we sing about Him reigning forever, it's because we have decided that He will reign as our authority in our hearts, and we will follow Him. And the blessings that come are what they call the fruits of the Spirit. And the other blessing that comes is we find out that He really is in control, and that He is working all things either together for good by changing circumstances or by strengthening us to go through circumstances so that His power is revealed in us. But it's not a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last what? Your new life will last forever. And it's really interesting how time reveals, and Jesus tells the parable about the wheat and the tares, and He tells the parable about the seed that was sown. And there's a lot of people that they hear, you know, Jesus loves you, God loves you. Well, that's good news. They receive that with joy. Jesus is King of the universe, and He's the Lord of your life. Well, that's not as joyful for some people. And time reveals a lot of time who that commitment to follow God and that new heart was a genuine heart that recognized that He is the Lord forever. And the one who wanted some help from someone who had power in this moment. But that lasting forever. And that life is forever. And it's interesting that it's because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. You hear us all the time talk about the Word of God. And it's not that there's a book that's so important. It's the fact that that book is the recorded words of God, and He stands behind it. He's not an author who wrote a book with a lot of good advice in it, and now he's dead. But it's a living God who is going to make His word come true. And you can bank on it. It's the living Word of God that's eternal. Forever, His promises are true. Forever, He is with us. Forever, He is working. Forever, He is forgiving. Forever, He is loving. Forever, He is wise and has a plan for our lives that we may not be able to see, but we can trust. It's the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in a field. The grass withers and the flower fades. All of us experience that. When we're young, we don't think it'll fade. When we're young, we think the beauty of life is before us and it will never disappear. But it does. And there's testimonies of it all around us. You guys heard this story last week. Everybody's been talking about it. The Titanic tourist. $250,000 to go in a submersible vehicle that goes down, and five people get to take turns looking through a little hole at a wreck. $250,000. You know what that represents? That represents somebody who has everything in this world. Somebody who can buy whatever they want. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody in this room that could put up $250,000 to go take a glimpse of the Titanic. That's just beyond the beauty and the riches of this world. We certainly can't buy one for ourselves and our son. And yet, they had no idea that no matter how wise the man was who built that, that they're not in control of life. And at some point, very quickly, it will fade from all of us. And what we think we have will disappear. And for them, it disappeared in a moment. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, a life that will quickly what? It'll quickly end. And that happens for all of us. It's going to end quickly. And without the word of the Lord that remains forever, all we will have is what faded and withered and is now gone. But the word of the Lord does remain forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. And you guys all know this verse in James. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It puts it this way. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only what? You're only fooling yourselves. That is a message that needs to be preached. That is a message that the world wants us to forget, because without that message, we don't really have to make Jesus the Lord. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that I can listen to the word and judge for myself when I'll follow it or not, but not really wholeheartedly follow it, and I'll still have everything God wants. And then I don't understand why I don't. I don't understand why I'm in turmoil. I don't understand why I don't have peace. I don't understand why I'm angry. I don't understand why I'm anxious. I don't understand why I don't have what the Bible describes for Christians. We get that listening to God's word and obeying it and experiencing the promises being fulfilled. That's why we all gather together to look around, because we're all human beings. We all fight with that human nature that wants to keep ourselves safe and wants to have what we want and has a hard time having patience to believe that God will in the end really have it better. We all struggle with those things, and we need to be around each other and constantly be reminded, no. Stay with God. Look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he did. His promises are true. Look at the change that we've seen in people. Look at what God has done. We can trust him. And you know that's a small, still voice that you only hear when you're quiet. And the world, it shouts and it calls us with a loud voice. And it fills our lives with all these promises that can't be fulfilled. And the next thing you know, we didn't spend any time quiet. We didn't take time to listen to the word. We didn't take time to let God speak to us and guide us. And he seems to be distant and he seems to fade away. And we don't know what happened. And the next thing you know, we can't resist the temptation to make our own decisions. And we've even forgotten what God wants for us. We've lost the big picture. And the things that are happening in our hearts are God saying, hey, you have to listen to me. You have to take time to spend time with me. You have to be quiet. You can't fill your lives with everything that meets your needs and have no time to listen to me and be my disciple. He wants to be our father. And 1 Peter 13 through 16, we read that this all ties it together. It says, so prepare your mind for what? For action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as what? Obedient children. How do you obey your parents if you don't know what they're saying? You got to quit playing and stop screaming enough. How many of you have ever had your parents yell at you or been a parent and yelled and said, hey, stop. Now let me tell you what's going on. Because they were having so much fun, you told them three times and they didn't even hear you. We must live as obedient children. Don't slip back to your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but we know better now. We've seen what God does when we listen to him. But now you must be holy or set apart, committed to the Lord wholeheartedly in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, so the scriptures say you must be holy. God sees what you believe by how you behave. I want you to listen to that. God sees what you believe by how you behave. Now, people will look at that. A lot of times people look at that and say, well, are you saying that we're saved by our works? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is how do you know God loves you? because he demonstrated it. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you on the cross. Why do we know that God loves us? Because he showed us. We can look at what he did, and we know why he did it. And so God is looking at our behavior the same way, and he says, is your faith genuine? Well, how do you know your faith is genuine? By what you do. It shows what's in your heart. Even the things that we speak come out of our heart. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus doesn't put these black and white sayings down there just to throw them out to confuse us later when we're reading. It's because he wants us to know there's a kingdom of self and there's a kingdom of God. And salvation is entering into that kingdom of God. He wants us to be clear what the commitment was. He is looking at us to see what we do. And we're not saved by what we do, but what we do shows what's really in our heart. It shows what's really in our heart. And God already knows that, but he says that so that we will know it. Because a lot of people, and this is what James is talking about, a lot of people think that their intentions are what they really believe. But when it comes down to the crisis point, what they choose to do is what they really believed. And that is a part that we want to look at. And that's why the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. It's why Jesus continues in that same chapter. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done many wonders in your name? My guess is that most of us could not even ask the Lord that question. Because the people he's talking about have probably done more significant religious things than we have. And they'll come to him and they'll say, hey, we did all these things. We checked off all these boxes. We've given energy and time and we've done these things for you. But I will reply, what? I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. We say, well, wait a second. I don't think that we were saved by works, by doing the things of the law. Nobody's saved, right? So why would Jesus say this? Why would he say, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. Because I can say, hey, I love you, but not do loving things to you. I mean, we've all experienced those kind of things. All of us have probably, most of us who are older have counseled somebody who's married to someone who is very abusive to them. And then when they get ready to leave, always says what? I can't live without you. I love you. But all of their actions say what? I love myself and you are somebody that I want to serve me or else I will punish you. That's not love. Do you do things that make your friends and enemies believe that you love Jesus Christ? And I'm not asking you to do those things so that now it's you love Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is do you love Jesus Christ enough that you know that the people around you know that you love Jesus Christ? Even those who don't like you. They still look at your life and they may not like you, they may not like what you do, but they know this, that person is dedicated to Christ. That's what it's talking about. What's in your heart? Is it something that can be seen? Or are you a hearer of the word and not a doer, and you're only what? Deceiving yourself. It's the lost message that we have. You know, it's a message that I can preach in here because we all understand it. And we understand that, no, we're not perfect, but we're growing in that, and it's what we want. But it's a message that we have to realize that's part of the message that the world has to hear. It's part of the message that if we take it out of the gospel, it's really not the gospel. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. I will liken him, or I will compare him, Jesus says, to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You want your life on a solid foundation? You're going to have to spend some quiet time in the Word. Some time where you are listening to God with the Word. Because you have to have a personal relationship with Christ in times of crisis. And so that is a part of what he's saying right here. As a matter of fact, he's finishing up with this. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. We live in a world, and there's going to be a lot of problems here. And it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Because I am hearing my Savior, and I am following him. And I can count on him. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He thought he had a good foundation. He thought he had a great house. But eventually life wipes it out. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Well, I want you just to close your eyes for a moment and just give you a chance to respond to God as he's calling you. There may be somebody in here that you realize as you think about God's word and who he is, and whether you really have a relationship with him, whether God takes those living words and becomes alive and speaks to you and guides you through life, or whether it's just words on a page, rules, rituals, things we just acknowledge we believe. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, look, you never really knew me. You know about me, you know the rules, but you don't know me. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you like he convicted me one day, and I realized I was separated from God. And God spoke that not to condemn me, but he spoke it to give me the opportunity to surrender my life to him and embrace and cling to what Jesus Christ did on that cross to buy my salvation. Maybe you've been following the Lord for a long time, and no matter where you are or how much you've done that, we all struggle with the things of life that crowd out that time with God. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and he's saying, look, in this time in your life, with the demands in your life, more than anything else, you need to slow down. You need to open your heart. You need to clear your calendar. And you need to commune with me, listening to my word and praying and conversing with me and letting my Holy Spirit solidify in your heart where I'm guiding you and what you need to do. Whatever God is speaking to you, I'm going to give you just a moment just to respond to him. Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That scripture makes no sense to those who don't know you. But Father, one of the great gifts of salvation is that you come and live in our hearts, and you open our eyes to understand that you live in your word. That what you speak to us is spoken by the holy, eternal God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of every breath, who fills all things. We were all created for and by you to show your greatness through our relationship with you. You desire that relationship enough that Jesus Christ died to enable us to have it. And we want to know you. We want to experience you spiritually. where your voice and your presence and the promise of your word is more real to us than the circumstances around us. That we see you and experience you as so much bigger that we fear no man. But we know we are in your hands. We are your children. And you are leading us to the place that you have prepared for us. God, forgive us for how easily we get distracted. And take our hearts and strengthen us. And help us stay close to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.